churches, and he's writing this letter, which will be circulated around a number of churches where he's ministered, it's written to encourage them, sometimes challenge. We've been challenged a little bit as we've gone through this, and to comfort them, to comfort them. Now, why do we need comfort? That's the thing I want to think about. Well, it's difficult, isn't it? It's kind of difficult to live as a Christian. There's fear and doubt and, you know, we have questions like, shouldn't I do something other than I'm doing? Especially when we've heard him challenge us. And also we have questions like, well, how can I be sure God loves me? How can I be sure I'm in the club? And we've talked about some of these things. And today he wants to comfort us. A couple of the main things that I think our problem is that leads to this situation is that we believe that God's love for us depends upon us. You hear that? We believe that God's love for us depends upon us. Because of that, we continue to struggle with doubt and fear and even sin. We struggle with these things. We struggle with fear. Am I good enough? Am I good enough? Can I be loved? You know, shame of, I'm not good enough. Look at what I've done. I'm not good enough. And then this repeating sin. And this is what motivates most sin. If I do, fill in the blank with whatever you want, then I'll experience the feelings of love, of satisfaction, of wholeness, right? That's really the draw. That's what leads us most often into sin is this false belief that we'll experience wholeness, shalom, right? The thing that got broken. This longing in us for some sense of rightness that we try to feel because we think God's love depends on us. How we act, what we do, what choices we make. Now, I don't know if you recognize this book, Velveteen Rabbit. Anybody ever read this book? This book is a really good reminder of wholeness. We'll be kind of talking about it a little bit. But in the book, there's this rabbit, and he wants so badly to be. In the book, it's called Real. He wants to be real. And so we're going to kind of point back to that as we kind of work our way through this passage. I'm going to read from John chapter 3, 1 through 3. And this, I think, will hopefully, as we study it, begin to break us out of this cycle of, I want to be loved, sin. I want to be loved, I don't feel loved. You know, struggle and doubt and fear and shame. So let's read it. See what kind of love the Father has given to us? That we should be called children of God? And so we are. The reason why the world does not know us is that it did not know Him. Beloved, we are God's children now. And what we will be has not yet appeared. But we know that when he appears, we shall be like him, because we shall see him as he is. And everyone who thus hopes in him purifies himself as he is pure. Let me pray. God, work in our hearts through this text and help us more than anything to believe that it's true. Amen. All right. There's two things going on. Just let me point that out. Look at the love. Look at the love. He says that. Look at the love that the Father has given us, that we should be called children of God. To be even called children of God is one thing. And to be, he says, and we are, by the way. It's not just like a title. It's an actual thing that we are. Now, what does that mean? Think of all the rights and privileges, right, that a prince or a princess has in her father's kingdom. Those things belong to us. All the rights and privileges of the child of the king. Nobody messes with the child of the king. We have those. But we often live as beggars. We act like we don't. Now, love, real love, and this is important. We have all these pithy sayings, and I sometimes scroll through Facebook or Twitter, and I see all these cutesy sayings about the love of God. And it just, you know, sappy, cheesy, okay? But the thing is, real love, I mean, honest to God, love is ugly and hard and sometimes brutally unwanted. It's honest because real love is in pursuit of wholeness. It won't settle for easy satisfaction. This is what really struck me. There's a line in The Velveteen Rabbit. I just want to read you a little bit. The rabbit is talking to the horse. The rabbit's still very young, but the horse is telling him that when he's really loved, he can become real. And the rabbit says, "Does it hurt?" "Sometimes," said the skin horse. "When you are real, you don't mind being hurt." He says, "Does it happen all at once, like being wound up? Or bit by bit?" He says, "It doesn't happen all at once. You become. It takes a long time. That's why it doesn't happen often to people who break easily or have sharp edges or have to be carefully kept. Generally, by the time you are real, most of your hair has been loved off and your eyes drop out and you get loose in the joints and very shabby, but these things don't matter at all because once you are real, you can't be ugly. Except to people who don't understand. Once you're real, you've been through a lot. It's ugly, it's hard, it's challenging." I think that's the key. We need to understand that. This could be translated, "Behold, look, check it out. Look at this love that's been given to us." In order to truly go, "Oh my gosh, look at that," the real thing is, first we need to understand how much we don't deserve it. How little we actually deserve His grace. Think about, and look at where He's just come from. This is important in the bigger scope of this letter. In John 28, two verses earlier, He said, "Abide in Him so that when He appears, you may have confidence and not shrink from Him at His coming." Now, how many of us, when we read that a couple of weeks ago, we like me, kind of feel like, yeah, maybe so. You know, just a hint of, ooh, that I gotta work a little harder, right? So John has just said this. And then he says, look at the love that He's given to us. So we need to understand that comes, that meets us in our deepest brokenness. That when we begin to experience just how far from whole we are on our own, just how desperately hungry we are for His love, how inadequate we are to ever earn it on our own, the more we see that, the more we'll see His love for us. It takes both. And we want wholeness so bad. But instead, we run from that because there's this instinctual recognition that in order to experience wholeness, in order to experience God's love, I have to experience the depth of my own need for it. Think about it. Think about something you feel bad about. Maybe it's shame. Maybe it's regret. Something you know you've done wrong. You might say, "Well, I told a lie once," right? Well, there's something I need to just clear up for you. That means you're a liar. We don't get to say, "Well, you know." No, that's not the way it works. You know, or, you know, you say, "Well, I've never committed adultery." Jesus said, "If you've lusted after a woman in your heart, you have." I mean, we're needy people. Well, I never killed anybody. That's an answer I get a lot of times when I talk about the gospel. I never killed anybody. Well, Jesus says if you are angry at somebody, you might as well have. And we need to confront that. We need to recognize it, feel that. Let the weight of that sink in. And now imagine Jesus, the King of the universe, wrapping his arms around you and pulling you to his chest and saying, I know, and I took care of it. I did it. I took care of it for you. Not I know and I don't care. It's an important difference. I know, and I dealt with it. And I love you dearly. When we experience that, when we sit in that, it's a taste of glory is what it is. And now I've seen this too often, far too many times. I have seen people experience a taste of glory, and they're like, "Whoa, it's powerful." It's, you know, when you compare your desperate need to God's immense and unmeasurable love for you, it's you can kind of be a little overwhelmed. But often, far too often, what happens is people run because they don't want to experience that again. It's almost too much for us. And I've seen people run away and never come back to church after experiencing what could be. So instead, I want to encourage you not to run, but to return to that. Come back tomorrow. Come back Tuesday. Read a verse, read a passage, read a psalm, and think about your need and God's love, which is far greater than your need is. And begin to behold. Begin to look. Look at the love that the Father has given to you, that you would be called his children. Look at it. Be in awe of it. But there are consequences. There are consequences to his love. The first is, still in verse 1, the reason why the world does not know us is that it did not know him. Now, know there. I threw a couple of other ways of kind of understanding it. You could use words like, the world does not understand us. The world does not comprehend us. For some of us, maybe talk like this, the world just doesn't get us, right? It's beyond me. That's the sort of idea. It's not that the world, you know, the system of the world, looks at us and goes, who are you now? That's not what this is. It's a matter of blowing someone's mind, and I don't understand what's going on here. And so I thought about that. What is it that the world does not get, right? A lot of times when we think about that, we think about Jesus says things similar to this a few times, we think, well, what does that mean? The world doesn't get us. I think the first place we're tempted to go is morality. You know, lifestyle choices. The world just doesn't understand why someone would want to be celibate until they're married, for example. And maybe there's an element of that. I think that's possible, but I don't think that's what's going on. I think what really the world just doesn't get is what the Bible calls, and we've kind of talked about this word in the Greek, scandalon, scandalous grace. The kind of grace that just, right? And I'll give you an example. Big one in the news, if you've not been under a rock the last couple of weeks. You've heard about Josh Duggar, the oldest child of the 19 kids and counting when he was 14 years old. Apparently, really, really, really bad things that he did with younger girls, including his sisters. And many of us want to demonize him for that. Now, that's one of the worst things you can do. As far as I'm concerned, it should be unacceptable. It should be unforgivable. And I've seen a lot of people saying that it is unforgivable. And they want to throw them out of Christian circles and all that. Now, I got to be honest. I'm personally no fan, okay, of Josh Duggar or the Duggars. I've watched the show a couple of times. I mean, I don't care one way or another. I'm not, like, demonizing them. But it's not the kind of thing I'm really interested in. I think a lot of times, if anything, probably some of the problem is sometimes they come off like they're talking more about morality. Like they're I don't think this is what they believe, but I know sometimes people perceive them as saying, this is how we must live. This is what's really important, is that we make these choices in our lives, that we act this way, that we vote Republican, or whatever it is that they're saying that is important to being a Christian. And maybe that's one reason that people are upset at him, because he's presented this persona, and then it comes out that he made these choices when he was 14. But here's the thing. In here, we have a story of a guy who committed adultery with another man's wife, and then he had him murdered. His name was King David. And it says in here that he was a man after God's own heart. We have a story of a guy named Saul who murdered people for worshiping, just like we're doing right here, right now. Murdered people. And then he wrote 70% of the New Testament. God loved him, and God loved David. And if the idea, if when we say things like, God loves Josh Duggar, it makes you want to just retch a little bit, well, number one, you're not abnormal. You're not unusual, and you're certainly not alone. But number two, I would say we don't understand the depth of our own sin or the depth of God's grace that it can actually deal with that. That is scandalous. That's the kind of thing that when you read all the blog articles and all that stuff, the world doesn't get. And here's the thing. Far too often, I think in the church, We deal with things according to the way the world would. You know? I think far too often we end up, you know, breaking off relationships. They hurt me so bad, I can't go back there. And I get that. I know it's hard. We do these kinds of things, but I think what we're called to do is shock people. Is to shock the world, to say, oh, you wouldn't believe how bad they hurt me. To be honest about it, not to put on, not to pretend. That's the other thing we do, I think, sometimes. We pretend away things. We say, oh, no, that didn't happen. Or we sweep it under the rug, or we never address it, right? Well, that's not, we're not revealing God's grace if we're not honest. But what we can do, what is shocking, what the world doesn't possibly begin to understand, is when we say, you wouldn't believe what that person did to me. Here's what it is. It was awful, it was painful, it was hard, and yet I forgave it. Now, I know that we're broken, and that's a hard road to hoe, and I know we don't always get there. I know we don't. But I think that's the goal. And I think when we live that way, as a church, as a community of Christians, that's how we can begin to shock people, to make the world go, what? And that's also attractive. They don't understand it, but believe me, they want to know more about it because it's appealing. Another consequence, though, of this love is that we will be like him. When he appears, it says, when he appears, we will be like him. Now, what does that mean? I mean, what are we and what is he, right? We are, if we're Christians, we are broken, limping sinners, limping along towards redemption and grace, just as hard as we can, struggling, failing often, hurting each other, being hurt, being wounded, longing for wholeness. He is perfect. I mean, he's God, but take that out for a minute. In his humanity, in the humanity of Jesus, right? He's both God and man, and we kind of have to hold this tension and understand he's both. In his humanity, he's whole. He, in fact, theologians would argue, and you kind of see hints of this throughout the Bible, right? There's Adam and there's Jesus, and we've kind of talked about the differences and how they function. Adam was supposed to be the perfect man, right? He was supposed to fulfill God's destiny for humanity and become all that humans could be, and he failed. So Jesus did it instead. That's the way that works. So Jesus is whole. He's complete. He's perfected. And one day, we will too. We will be like him. That's what that means. That's one of the consequences of his love. But how? The last line, last verse. Everyone who thus hopes in him purifies himself as he is pure. Everyone who hopes in him for what? Hopes in him to make us whole. What are the things we hope in to make us whole? I think we have any number of issues. It could be material things, it could be things and stuff we hope in. Could be relationships, people, either, husband, wife, boyfriend, girlfriend, mother, father. Could be, and this is sort of a part of that, it could be just respect, admiration. I mean, some of us believe that if only our parents loved us, then we'd be whole. Some of us think, if only that person would accept me, then I'd feel whole. Some of us think, if I could be successful at work, if only my colleagues would look at me and go, wow, great job, then I'd feel whole. These are some of the things we struggle with, that we honestly believe that these things will make us whole, and we pursue them in order to make us whole, and they let us down every time. Well, here's what I would say. It says hope in him, right? Okay, well, if you believe that hoping in him is ultimately the path toward wholeness, if you really believe that, and yet you struggle with, let's say, stuff or material things, give more away. Go home, load up the truck, go to Seeds of Hope. Write a really big check and give it to somebody. Give it away. If you believe that he's the path to hope and you know your struggle is stuff, if you believe that people, that being perceived by people well is your struggle, and yet you know that it's going to fail you, then I'd say be honest. Tell maybe it's reveal your own brokenness. Maybe you want your colleagues to think you're perfect, and so you tell them, well, I stole some Post-it notes last week. Be honest. Tell the truth about yourself. Be authentic. So you're not hoping in that anymore. You're hoping in him. That won't make me whole, so I'll be honest about who I am. Or maybe you're not being honest about who you are, and you need to share the gospel with a friend. I've got this person, and they're not a Christian, and I don't want to be weird. I don't want them to think I'm weird. I mean, that happens. I'm still shocked that we live in a country where we won't share the gospel with a friend or invite them to church because it's weird when our brothers and sisters are being beheaded. But we do, because we're hoping in their perception of us to make us feel whole. And that's just not going to work. It's going to let us down every time. Those things will not make us whole. In the Velveteen Rabbit, the rabbit, I'm going to give it away at the end, so if you haven't read it, I'm sorry. But there's actually a little bit more after this. The rabbit does become real. The boy's love is the only thing that will change him, and it makes him real. He becomes whole. He becomes everything he longed to be, but it's not before a long, hard path of all sorts of agony for the rabbit, including scarlet fever. It's hard. It's a struggle. It won't happen tomorrow. But if we are committed to wholeness, if that's really what we want, there's only one path that will provide it, and that is hoping in Jesus alone. Let's be honest about who we are as we limp together toward wholeness. Let me pray. Jesus, Father, Spirit, I just pray that you will help us. Help us to find wholeness. Help us to experience and trust in your love. Amen. Now, as we come to the table, elders could please join me and we can share this meal together. Just as a word of legit.